privilege to get you on. Rudy or Travis will run right over there and give you a Bible. And for all of us, let's turn to chapter 23 of Joshua. We all covered? All got our Bibles ready to go?
Great.
Let's pray. Father, we come as thirsty pilgrims, Lord, those who acknowledge, Lord, that in you truly, we find our needs met. Lord, in you, our souls find that water that we long for. So, Lord, we come. We come to sit at your feet. We come to hear from you, Lord. We don't come out of formality and religion and structure and all those things, but, Lord, just as your children, we come to sit at your feet that we might hear from you. The awesome thing, Lord, is we get to sit and receive from you. We have that blessing of being the recipients of your great love and forgiveness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you know us inside out and still love us totally. What an awesome thing that is, Lord. You are totally faithful to us, Lord. And so we just say thank you. And we pray now, Lord, that you guide us as we dig into your word. We commit this time, we commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 23, verse 1. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. For those that have been with us on this journey, we have been traveling with Joshua for quite a while now. He has led the people of the Lord. The Lord has used Joshua to lead the people into this land. And there's been many a battle as they've gotten victory over strongholds, sometimes getting defeated themselves and learning that lesson of not trusting in themselves, letting God do it. But we've seen them move into the land and get victory in the land. But as the text tells us now, we're getting down to the end of Joshua's life. He is old. The years are catching up with him. He knows it. He knows it's time to depart. So now he's going to begin now in this next two chapters. The last two chapters of his book are his farewell address to the people. I can't help but kind of reflect upon Paul as he spoke to the Ephesian elders, knowing that he would not see them again, and he had that dear, dear talk with them. We think of Paul writing to Timothy, Peter in his last book. There's something about those last words of someone who knows they're going to be going home soon that take on that much more weight. If you knew you're going to be speaking to your children or your loved one for the last time, or perchance probably would be the last time, think of how you'd measure your words, and think of the emphasis you'd put upon it. And you'd want to be saying to them, listen now, listen to this. This is important. This one's important. May have said a lot before this, but this one's important. You know, if you're making a video for them to play, perhaps after the Lord took you home, or a letter for them to rope up after you've gone to be with the Lord, or whatever. Think of the times you might rewrite it, or the emphasis you'd put upon it. So these aren't necessarily the exact dying words, not necessarily his last words per se, but these are his farewell address to the people as a whole. And so they take on great weight. So now he begins, and he gathers together the elders and the leaders and all, and he shares this with them. But don't think of it as just history, of course, but it's the Lord speaking to us of those issues that are important, the things that are going to see us through our lives. Thank God that he blesses us and we have this journey here and his faithfulness with us. But we are as grass. We grow and flourish. But then our day comes when we no longer are here. So it's important we think about what are we going to be about while we're here. And of course we know that that's where he's going to go with this whole discussion. Basically he's going to put before them that challenge. What are you really going to be about as you travel this life? So he calls the elders and all together. He says, I am old, advanced in age. Verse 3, you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. Joshua begins this farewell address to the elders by pointing out that it's God who has done this for them all along. A godly leader knows that it's always God doing the work. If anyone who oversees a ministry or is doing something for the Lord or whatever the case might be, you become aware real quick that it's God who's doing it. A godly leader has to know and know right well that it's God working on their behalf, and it's God, and that's what Joshua's saying. It's God who's done this work on your behalf. See, he's going to be pointing to the faithfulness of God as we lead to the point where God's going to turn around then and call them to be faithful to him. But it's going to be predicated upon his faithfulness first towards them. So Joshua is just rightly pointing out that it's God who's done it. And always remember that in ministry. It's God doing any work. If it's not a work of God, then it will profit nothing, and we should just always let it go. But if it is a work of God, then it's God woven all through it. And the sign of a healthy ministry is when, if a minister should be called home by the Lord or move on to something else, when that ministry continues on in a healthy way. That's a good sign. Yes, perhaps we missed that person who was overseeing that particular ministry, but when the ministry continues on, it just helps us know that it wasn't a work of the person. It wasn't because of some charismatic personality. You know, he had all this charisma and people were drawn to him, but that it's God doing it. And he's reminding them here, it's God who's been doing this for you. Verse 4, "See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes, from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you." Remember where we are at this point. They have crossed the Jordan. They have gotten victory over the people in the land, the enemies and all. They've gone in and they've settled in the land. They've divided up the land according to tribes. But as we see here, the land is not completely conquered. Remember, even as we went through it, there were particular cities and all that they didn't get victory over. So they wound up kind of bypassing or letting those cities remain, but they would go on and take over the rest of the land. But he's pointing out there's still some things to be done here. And he says the Lord's going to go before you and expel them and all, but it's not done yet. So he's just pointing out the land's been divided up, but it's not completely conquered. They've won enough of it to settle down, but there's still more to do. So Joshua encourages them that God will drive out their enemy. But we're going to see they're going to have their part. There's a part they have in it for those victories to be won, just as in our life. God wants to do things in our life, but it takes our surrender, our yielding, our obedience for that to occur. Verse 6. "Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. And lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day." And that's their side of the equation. God wants to do this for you, he's saying. God's going to do this. He wants to do this. But you, on your side, need to do a couple of things. Be courageous and don't mix with the people and their gods and all in this nation that you've come into. He exhorts them, basically what? Keep following God. Hold fast to God. Don't let those around you pull you down. Interesting, and he mentions the book of the law of Moses, showing that by this point, apparently, those first five books have been kind of codified, if that's what you want to call it. They apparently do exist in written form and all by this point. Because he says, do everything that's written in the book of the law of Moses. And we know that what we call now the first five books of our Bible are the books of Moses and all. And he says, just keep tracking with those things God has told you. And don't turn to the right hand or to the left. Don't serve the gods, with a little g, of these foreign nations. Don't bow down to them. Don't swear by them. He says, don't even mention them. Keep being about the Lord. Hold fast to the Lord. For the Lord has driven out, verse 9, from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised you. And of course, there's a kind of prophetic nature here to this, because we know that there'll be times in the future when they are tracking with the Lord, when they are keeping separate from those other influences and letting God have the driver's seat, that indeed there'll be times they do drive great amounts of, they defeat enemies much larger than them. And we think of Gideon with his small troop overcoming so many and all. We'll see that. That's going to happen when they just make sure they're doing it God's way. But of course, we also know the other flip side of this is they do go amongst the nations and they do begin to intermarry and be pulled down by other gods, and we see them be pulled down. And well, that's up ahead. As we go into Judges on ahead, we'll see the ebb and flow of all of that. But keep in mind here, what's true for them is true for us. As Paul tells us, if God is for us, who can be against us? And he's saying that here. No one's been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised you. The idea, of course, is no one can successfully stand against us when we, in turn, are standing in the Lord. We will have the victory as long as we continue to go forward in Jesus. And the message of both the Old and New Testament is the same there. God is for us, not against us. But our part is to keep ourselves in God's love, as Jude tells us. We must keep ourselves in that place of being able to receive His love and all. Or, as it's said here, to hold fast to Him. The idea is, don't let anything get between you and God. It's not worth it. It's never worth it. Verse 11. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. As I've said, this is a farewell address. And his heart is reaching out. He's just over and over we see him saying, come on, you guys, don't get pulled down by what's around you. Don't buy into the deceptions and lies that are out there. Yes, I know it looks good, but it's a lie. Instead, hold fast to the Lord. Obey the Lord. Cling to him. In this case, verse 11, take careful heed to yourself that you love the Lord your God. Verse 12, or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Make sure you keep loving the Lord, he says. Take heed. Be on guard. Love God. Be all about God. Seek him first, and he'll take care of the rest, as Jesus tells us. So here we see kind of an Old Testament precursor to that same admonition. And Joshua warns them, know for certain, if you go into your enemies, meaning you make alliances with them, you marry with them, you're not going to pull them up. They will pull you down. Know that. That you'll begin to not experience the victory. The Lord will not drive out those nations before you. They'll become a snare to you. And hopefully I think we understand the parallel for us. If we want victory over the enemy, if we want victory over the strongholds in our life, we can't go around making deals with the enemy. The Bible says, make no provision for the flesh. We can't say, Lord, give me victory here, but let me keep doing that thing. Let me have this little part of it still in my life. Let me just feed it. You don't kill something by feeding it. You won't get victory over it by going with it. So what he tells them is true for us. God wants to give us victory over the things in our lives. But it's got to be by, and our part on it, and it is surrender, yielding to him. Notice the call. Love the Lord your God. You know, in chapter 24, there's going to be a call, serve the Lord. But before chapter 24 is chapter 23. I know you admire me for figuring that out. It took me a long time to study that and figure that out, but 23 precedes 24. And before we get to the serve the Lord, there's the love the Lord. Because that's always the way it is. We don't serve to be loved. We serve because we are. We're simply saying, Lord, the best thing for me, I've learned, is to be right in the center of your love. And Lord, I want to pass on that love to others. I want to be a vessel that you work in and then through with your love. So that admonition here. Indeed, the only true motive there is for serving God is love for God. Serving follows loving. Well, verse 14. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. That's just a biblical way of saying he's about to die. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing is failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. Joshua knows that his journey here is about done. Again, I mentioned earlier how Paul and others, when they approached the end, I mean, we think about how when Paul approached the end, he told Timothy that he knew the end was near, and he used that opportunity to encourage and exhort Timothy. When Peter knew his time was near, he wrote and he said, I'll continue to place you in remembrance of these things. Paul, Peter, Joshua, they know. If you track with the Lord, you can expect certain things. If you don't, you can expect certain things. What's Joshua basically saying here? He's saying, you know that God's word has not failed in any way, in any matter. And he's able to say that, and they can't have any rebuttal against that. He's shown himself faithful to them time and time again. And he says it basically. He says, you know this. He says, God has kept his word. You know, I have the privilege, of course, because I'm a pastor and all that, but I've seen it for a long time. Unfortunately, sometimes people lay hold of things that God hasn't said, but they believe that he has. Whether that's well-meaning or whatever it is, maybe someone has told them something that they interpreted as from the Lord, or they've taken a scripture but kind of bent it to what they want to hear. And I'm not saying bad motives. I'm just saying sometimes we do that. We want something so bad. Oh, well, God promised this to me. And yet when it doesn't come to pass, they feel like, well, God lied. God failed me. But if you examine it, at the root of it, is you can't find it in here. It's something that they took, and they took a scripture but misused it, or they laid hold of something a man said and attributed that to God. Or again, I've just heard so many different things of, you know, somebody said, well, I had a dream, or this happened, or the other happened. And I always try to lovingly say, be very careful. Be very careful with that. On one hand, yes, we're to have faith and trust God, but make sure you can find it in the Word and make sure it's God really saying it. And make sure when you share with someone, you use the Word and not what people have said. Because when that thing doesn't come to pass, and yet you presented it as the Word of God, there's a great potential for stumbling people. Take interpretation of the book of the Revelation. There's much we can study and know there, but unfortunately there's also much that floats around out there that's interpretation. But within two or three people, it seems it goes from, well, this is a maybe, until this is it. You know? And pretty soon we all know the Antichrist lives in Chicago and drives a bus. Or whatever it is. And we just know it. Yes, that's for sure. Well, it turns out to not be that way. Well, what happened? Did God lie? No. But we bought into Again, it could have been an out-and-out deception or just a misinterpretation or misapplication or whatever. So be very careful what you believe in and rest on and what you convey to others. And have discernment when you hear something. Say, well, wait a minute, show me that in here. Show me where you're getting that for sure. And if they start doing, well, it's here, but it's kind of, and you got to do that, and you go, well, hold on. Then at best, what you're telling me is a maybe, or it could be. So go with what you know. What we do know, though, when it is in God's Word, we can lean on it and trust it. It's more sure than anything around us. And that's what he's able to say here. Joshua says, you know that when it comes to what God has said, it has always come to pass. He has been faithful to you. He has kept his word. And they knew it. They had lived it. Sometimes they doubted it. Sometimes they didn't see it. How come he brought us out here in the desert just to die here? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? There's no water out here. So he gives them water. There's nothing to eat. Gives them manna. They're tired of the manna. Sends down the quail. You know, he took care of them. He told them that they would someday be in this land, and here they stand. They can't deny it. Then Joshua says, okay, you've seen that God keeps his word. But there's a flip side to that coin. There's the positive side, but there's the negative side. If you walk in what God says, if you live in that surrendered mode, then you can expect certain things. But on the other hand, if you don't keep his word, and that's what he says here in verses 15 and 16, what he's saying is saying, if you fail to walk in his ways, then he'll keep his word in those negative consequences. Because the basic idea is this, as the Bible tells us, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. If I put corn seeds in the ground, guess what comes up? Corn. So if I sow to the Spirit, I will reap of the Spirit. But if I sow to the flesh, if I put corn seeds in the ground and I expect wheat to come out of there, I'm going to be disappointed greatly. Oh, God, how come you didn't bring up wheat? Well, you sowed corn. We might giggle at that, but the same way, so often, Lord, how come I'm reaping all these things? Well, you sow to the flesh. Well, can I still reap of the Spirit? Thank God that so often he does, in a sense, kind of intercede. We don't reap everything that we sow, or this room probably would be empty. God is full of grace and mercy, but my point is, we sow what we reap, and that's all he's saying to him. He's saying, you know he's faithful, and if we track with him, there'll be blessings, and he'll guide you and give you wisdom. But if we don't, if we don't do what he says, if we go out our own way, if we take the driver's seat, we can expect negative consequences because we don't really know what's best. I know we think we do, but we don't. We don't see what's around the next corner. You know, we see this path. It's well-traveled. Looks like it's going exactly where we're going to go. We say, I'm going to go there. And the Lord goes, no, you don't want to go there. You want to go over this one. Well, Lord, that one's not well-traveled. It's got rocky and bumpy and... And the Lord goes, yeah, I know, but that one goes where you want. That one there, around the corner, it goes right off a cliff. You don't want that one. Well, it sure looks nicer. I want to take that one. You see, we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know. So often we think we do, so we're all about our agenda, then we suffer for it. But if we'll go to him and just cast our cares on him and seek him and pray and wait on him and do things that he says, then we can expect the blessing. I didn't say expect cars and houses and, you know, all those kinds of things. Remember I said a minute ago, don't take what I've said and make it something it's not. Oh, the pastor said if I follow God, he'll give me that new BMW. No, I didn't say that. But if I abide in him, I can expect those fruits of the Spirit. As we abide in him, we can expect peace and joy as we yield to him. There'll be those that fruit of the Spirit. The things we're really hungering for. Those things we're trying to put the BMW in the house and all that fit in that space, it doesn't work. It's him. And as he goes in there, sure enough, I receive the peace that passes understanding. But he's telling them, you sow what you reap. Reap to God. God will keep his word. which promises we experience in our lives will be determined by the choices we make. All this is moving towards the challenge to make a choice for God. Now, verse 16 sadly is a sort of prophecy here, because we know they indeed do go on to forsake God. They do go on to worship other gods, and they will fall, and they eventually go into captivity. Chapter 24. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. So now he calls for everybody to come out and hear these final words. And Joshua now speaks to them his final charge. How important it is we take this to heart. It's interesting, he gathers them at Shechem. It was at Shechem that God made the covenant with Abraham that God would give this land to Abraham's descendants. And Abraham had built an altar here a whole long time ago, and he'd worshipped here. This is where God had originally brought Abraham to and said, "This is it, Abraham. This is where you're going to be. Your descendants are going to be. I'm going to give it to them." So now Joshua gathers the people together here at this very spot. Here they stand, exactly where God said they would. Their enemies defeated, captivity behind them, the wilderness behind them, the Jordan behind them, and how they stand there in this place, the victories he's won and all, they stand there in that same place. What a great place now to put the people in remembrance of A, the sureness of God's word, and B, the wisdom of continuing to follow him, to choose him. What a great place to do that. So he gathers them together at Shechem. And in verse 2 we read this. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods." Now you'll notice from here down through about verse 13, we have actually the Lord speaking through Joshua. He says, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." Joshua is simply relaying at this portion of his farewell address what God now puts on his heart, on Joshua's heart. And when we get to where God's going to say, "Now make a choice," we're going to see that he doesn't ask that in a vacuum, but he's going to now go through this sort of brief account of their history and what he's done for them so they can be reminded on the basis by which they can make a wise decision about who and what they're going to be about. God's going to call them to make a choice, but first he sets before them a remembrance of his goodness and provision and care for them. Verse 3, the Lord says, "Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also, I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward, I brought you out." Back before Abraham had been brought out of Ur, back in Terah's time, it says they served other gods. But God spoke to a man named Abram, later Abraham, of course, while he lived in Ur of the Chaldees, and he brought him out. It has been God doing the work from the very beginning. God reached down and spoke to Abraham, "Come on, leave family, leave friends. I got something I'm doing." None of this was of their doing. God was doing it all. God was delivering them. God gave, God delivers, God sends. He is maintaining a people. He is maintaining a line. We know, of course, it's going to stretch out and bring forth eventually the Messiah. But it's He that's bringing them out of their captivity and all. Verse 6, "Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea." Now, we can be tempted to read this as history, but remember, this is very real, at least certainly to their, they're just like the next generation removed. And He's saying, when your fathers, and maybe some of them were even little ones at that time, you got up against that Red Sea, remember? You were between a rock and a hard place. You had Egyptians to your back and mountains around you and the water in front of you, and you thought you were goners. Verse 7, "So they cried out to the Lord, and He put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time." So He's saying, each case, this is something real, not just historical, but very real to him. Remember, you were there, and I delivered you. And then you were there, and I delivered you there, and I did this, and I did that. We have seen time and again that the children of Israel are examples of us. Just as God brought them out of captivity, He brings every single one of us out of the captivity of the old life and the sin and all we were in. For each one who cries out to the Lord, He delivers us just as He delivered them. Not just from something, but wanting to take us to something, take us into that land that represents walking in all He has for us. But again, for them and us, it's He who initiates this. It's while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's He that reaches out to us continually. He woos us to Him. He calls us to Him. From Genesis to Revelation, we've seen that. His calling, His desire that we would come. So again, as we approach God's calling them and us to choose who and what we're going to be about, we've got to remember God's nature and His love for us and His care, and that He really knows what's best. Remember what we're like when we're left to ourselves. Remember what we're like when we go our own way. And then remember the difference He's made in our lives. Verse 8, "And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. And they fought with you, but I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore he continued to bless you, so I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho." Remember that stronghold, He's saying. Remember that stronghold in your life? You couldn't get victory over it. It was big walls. And the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, a cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. And this ends the preparation to Him calling them to make a choice. But He's basically has gone through a little history here of what's happened as He's ministered to them and for them. But notice all the times God points out this has been a personal thing He's been doing. He's not asking them to follow Him based on some distant relationship. But He's trying to help them see, I've been there for you. Whether you know or not, He's been there for you. You know, it's only now sometimes even as my life, and I look back in it, at my life, and I say, wow, Lord, I didn't even realize that was You, but You delivered me. You saved my bacon on that one. You got me out. So many times. I can see how. Now, at the time, I may or may not have been aware of the Lord being there or doing it. But how much better His will than what I would have chosen? And even those things that were rough, we went through and everything, we see God redeeming and working. And that's what He's trying to point out. But all this, He's saying, is personal. You got to know Him personally
to make the kind of decision we're about to read. You got to know him in that loving, caring way that he wants you to know him as. And they knew it. Joshua's pointing it out to him. And the Lord's pointing out, I have been there. I have delivered you. I've watched over you. I've sent. I brought. I delivered. Whatever it was. And then we get to verse 14 and 15. The pivot verses in so many ways. That upon which is a main point of where God and Joshua's taking his whole farewell address. Where he says, now therefore, fear the Lord. That means reverence him. Have awe for him. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So now Joshua speaks. The Lord has driven home the point of his being faithful to them and seeing them through. It's been the Lord saying, I, up to this point. But now Joshua says, therefore, based on what was just said, this. And he sets before them this choice, this very awesome and important challenge. A challenge that we answer not just with our words, but with our lives. And basically it's, what will we be all about? What are we really all about as we travel through this life? Each day we get up in the morning and we make a decision, whether we recognize it or not, we make decisions about what's going to be the priority of our life, of our day. What's going to drive us forward? What motivates us to keep trying? Based on God's faithfulness to them, Joshua says, serve him now. He loves you. Love him. And let that loving be worked out in a serving of him. Fear the Lord, he says. Because of who God is, fear, revere, stand in awe of him. And serve him in sincerity and truth. What's he saying? Let it be real from the heart. Surrender your heart, know him in your heart, and serve him from the heart. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. I have spoken before on the word sincere, but let me just briefly remind you what the call is, what the point is. Sincere, that Latin word sincere, means without wax. Now that makes it real clear, right? Makes some sense to me. No, we need to back up. Because in that culture and in that time, well, what happened is this. Of course, we know that they were very much into carving statues, marble. Kathy and I had a privilege to, on our way back from Israel last time, stop by Greece. And there's marble all over the place. Marble is very common, and so they would do a lot of carving. And it's very common for people to carve statues in marble. Well, a practice would develop in this, in that while someone was carving a statue, let's say they've been working a long time, working away, and they're working on the face, and they're chipping away, and all of a sudden, boom, they knock off a nose or an ear or something. Well, they don't want to start all over again, and so what they found they could do is they would grind up marble and mix it with wax. And they could place it on the statue, and they could shape it up, and once it dries, it looks just like the marble again. And for the person buying that statue, hey, great statue, looks good to me. Take it home, put it up in the front room, right there, you know, right by the entrance to your house. Look at this great statue I got. Really cool. Except on a hot summer day, you come home from work and you look and your statue's got a droopy ear or his nose is dripping down and you go, wait a minute. It wasn't pure. See, sincere meant it's something without wax. It was pure. It was unadulterated. And that's the idea when he says, be sincere. Don't be mixed with other elements in your life. Don't be mixed with impurities. But be sincere. Be without wax is the idea. So be true. Be genuine. Don't be a hypocrite. I'm not saying don't be perfect. He's not saying don't. He's saying don't be perfect. He's not saying be perfect. As I point out this morning, yeah, there's no one perfect. And if you find a perfect person, you let me know. You won't find one. So, but he is looking for sincerity. That we just worship him with our hearts. A surrendered heart. Someone who has faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Will we just trust him and lean on him and believe him? Will we choose him? And then verse 15. But if that seems evil to you to serve the Lord, if that seems bad, he says, then choose for yourself who you will serve, what you will be about. And he says, whether the gods of your fathers that were on the other side, in other words, that stuff of the old life, you want to be about that, choose it. Or the gods of the Amorites, meaning, he says, in the land you dwell, in other words, the things going on around you, if that's really what you want to be about that, he says. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. See, verse 15 points to that which is everything else hinges on. It's the decision of decisions. Everybody's going to serve somebody or something. Everyone does make this decision. Everyone does choose every day if they're going to serve the gods of this world with a little g or the true and living God. You can't not make this decision. Something will be your driving passion. Again, whether it's... And we know there's all kinds of idols in today's world. Idols of fame or money or prestige or... Again, material things, sports, pleasure. There's so many things that, if we were to be honest, get the driver's seat of our lives. And that is our God. That's what we serve or follow for many people. If they're honest, that's what they have to say. That thing that gets our energy, gets our priority, gets our time. Now, I'm not saying there's not a place for some of those other things. Of course, you can have hobbies, enjoy sports and all. But if it's the driving passion, if you govern your life by it, I got to get that almighty buck. Or whatever it might be. It might be another person. I just need his or her approval. Or whatever it is. Then that person or thing is an idol. It's a god in your life. Because it has that place. It's in the driver's seat. But God in his love says, please, that won't get you where you think it's going to get you. Idols are idols of the heart. They're not little statues anymore on a shelf. They're in the heart. They have to do with what's in the driver's seat of our lives. And many a so-called modern man has an idol in his life. I say that generically. It applies to the female gender also. Man or woman can have an idol. So here's this choice. And what's it between? The things of the old life, the things of the world around us, or the things of God? And the call simply is, what are we going to be about? Who will we serve? And I don't know of a more important decision that we make every single day. This is it. So Joshua sets before them and us this choice, this challenge. Who will we be about? Who are they going to be about and who are we going to be about? As I point out this morning, I personally find it an amazing thing that God gives us this choice. But he does. God gives us choice. And we do choose. He gives us ample reason to choose him. But then he lets us choose. And he clearly warns us, choose wisely. Because all eternity hinges on it. It begins with a choice about what you're going to do about Jesus. What he did on the cross for you. If you choose to not receive, then you've chosen not to receive. And that will mean an eternity separate from God. So first things first, you got to choose to receive him as Savior. Then, of course, it goes on. Because it speaks to us as believers also. What are we going to be about? It's possible to name the Lord and not yield to the Lord, not give him the driver's seat. So the call to us also is choose wisely.
choose Jesus every day in every way in practical ways. Joshua's choice, what did he say? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. What do we answer? What do we answer with our lives, not just our words? I pray we'll always answer, Lord, we want to be all about you. Well, because of time, let's press on. If you want to go more into these verses, we covered them more this morning. You can get that tape. I encourage you to do so. Most important decision you'll ever make, what you're going to be about as you travel through. And may I say, it's for our sake he's saying this. He knows how he designed us. He knows where the blessings are. He knows how to guide us through. He wants to hold us. He wants to encourage or give wisdom or strengthen or whatever it is. He loves us. But there's this partnership in which he lets us choose. I mentioned this morning, I guess I'll say it again, but it's amazing. We are a people who love choice. We just, in general, this nation needs to be in love with choice. It seems so democratic. And, you know, there's a place for it, and we enjoy the freedoms of it and all. And God indeed himself lets us choose. But he says, understand, there's consequences to every choice. Choose wisely. Choose the Lord. So the people answered, verse 16, and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. So what is their response to this challenge? They say, we'll do it. Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. They recognize it's God who's done all this for them. They kind of repeat it themselves. It's he who's done these things for us. And so we are going to be all about the Lord. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. We're going to serve Jehovah, is what they're saying. He is our God. They read an interesting verse now. Joshua says to them in verse 19, but Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. Read verses 19 and 20 together. God is not dangling some carrot in front of them and then they say, okay, we'll go for it. Well, you can't. He's not saying, choose this day. He didn't do all this to bring to this point. He said, now, choose who you're going to follow. And choose the Lord. Serve the Lord. Love the Lord in sincerity. He didn't do all that to have them say, okay, we'll do it. And have them say, well, you can't. Too bad. Because what's he do? He goes on to say, he says, you can't. But he says, if you forsake the Lord, he's going to turn from you. Now, I admit, in verse 19 is an interesting verse. And I made a point to listen to Pastor Chuck's tape on it and read a couple of commentaries on it. And let me just explain. There's a couple of ways to view this. First of all, in context, you can see with the verses 19 and 20 together, the idea there being that you can't forsake God and still expect his blessing. Is the basic bottom line there. What you sow, you will reap. Now, it's possible that perhaps we have a little bit of prophecy here because they indeed do forsake God. They do go after foreign gods. Interesting. One commentator, Redpath, Alan Redpath, had this to say. He uses this verse to point out another truth that is another way to view this whole thing. And that is this. He points out that, you know, we all have good intentions, but too often we say, Lord, I'll do it. But we're saying it in our own strength. How often have you heard a message, you've been touched, and you go, oh yeah, right on, I'm going to do it, Lord. But you don't recognize, you haven't called upon the Lord to do it in you and through you and on his strength and on the Holy Spirit to do it. Simply you got touched, you go, I'm going to do it for you, Lord. And you got out to the parking lot until you blew it. Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be so loving, I'm never going to get mad again until the guy cut you off here as you went out in the street. Then you're all, ah, you go, oh man, Lord, that didn't last a half an hour.
because you cannot serve Him in your own strength. Paul said, remember to the Galatians, "O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect through the flesh?" No, it's what God begins, He has to complete. Our part is the surrendered part, the yielded part, the calling upon Him part, the empowering of the Holy Spirit part, the obeying part. When He says, put your foot there, to do it. And know that that's the path of blessing. If you try to put your foot there on your own, you will stumble and fall and struggle. But if you yield, He gives us, and there's that working of Spirit with us, and where we do indeed move forward in what He has for us. So He points out there's that other aspect. You could look at this saying, you can't do it. God's got to do it. And He will if we let Him. But if we don't, if you forsake and serve other gods, you can't forsake Him and expect Him to bless you. So that's the way to look at this. But God didn't go through all this to, like I say, wave a carrot and pull it away. He's just trying to drive home that point. Verse 21, and the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Other way he goes, if you forsake God, He's not going to bless you. And they come back, nope, we're not going to do it. We will serve the Lord. So they protest that they indeed will follow, love, serve the Lord. Verse 22, so Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourself to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. Joshua is really pushing this thing. I mean, he's really setting before them that which is on his heart. He's getting ready to leave and he's driving this home and he's built all this up. He said, now choose. They said, okay, we choose. And he said, okay, now remember, you chose and you're witnesses to this. We are witnesses. We've chosen it. He said, okay then, put away those other things. Don't be about other things. Put away and incline your heart. It's not just get out of our life, that stuff, but get into our lives more and more of Him. It's not just, okay, Lord, I'm not gonna think that thing or do that thing, or I'm gonna stay away from that. That's a rough way to walk through this life. You know, so many people ask, how you got a relationship with the Lord, or do you know the Lord? Yeah. I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do this. And it's all out of don'ts and negatives. That's a rough way, and that's not really the path of blessing. It's not just the don't, but it's also the do. Draw close. Spend time with your Lord, with your Savior, the one who loves you. Do dig into the Word and just soak in Him and the grace and the mercy. Just be so much about Him that He just comes in and boots the other stuff out. It's kind of a combination. He says, get the other gods out, but incline your heart to the Lord. See, it's always about the heart. Not just outward doing. First things first. Incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And he says, your witnesses, they say they have chosen God, then live it. Put away those other gods. Incline your heart to the Lord. Do what you say you've done. Be all about the Lord. Verse 24, and the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statue and an ordinance in Shechem. So they choose God, and so there's a covenant set up between them and the Lord that day. Verse 26, then Joshua wrote these words up between them and the Lord that day. Verse 20, he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which He spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. So he wrote all these things in a book. We've just studied that book. Joshua places a large stone there and says, this stone is a witness. It's just a kind of a little memorial. Get this big old stone out there and says, okay, I'm putting it right here under the oak by the tabernacle here, that you agreed this day with God that from now on you are going to be about the Lord. On that day, they chose God. Verse 29, Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is on the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. So Joshua now dies at 110 years old. Interesting, it says that they followed the Lord during his days and all the days of the elders who outlived him. So we see they indeed do go on for a while to live out what they've said they've chosen to do, that is to serve the Lord. Interesting, those who actually kind of knew the works of God, those who actually experienced it, they had this fire going, they had this desire. They knew all he had done for them, and so they indeed did follow the Lord. And we close out this chapter in this book, verse 32. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem. And the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. They buried him in a hill belonging to Phinehas, his son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. So Joshua is gone now. Eleazar, the high priest, is gone. They've gone the way that everyone will go. But because they chose the Lord, they were ready. May we all be ready. You want to be ready for eternity? Choose today the Lord. If you want to travel through this life and sync with his plan, choose the Lord. Have you? Have you chosen Jesus? As we wrap up our time tonight, there'll be prayer partners available over by the prayer room here. Come and get prayer if you need to receive Jesus, need to choose him. Jesus is the way to heaven, and the path to heaven has for us in this life. But for all of us, the challenge remains tonight. Who will we serve? With our heart, who will we serve? And I just pray the answer of our lips and of our hearts and of our lives, that our answer will be in sincerity and truth, that we have chosen Jesus. Let's stand. Next week, Lord willing, we dive into the book of Judges. When Pastor Chuck Smith introduces the beginning of this book, as he talks about getting ready to approach it, he says, well, now we begin the roller coaster. We'll find that Judges will definitely have the ebb and flow, the ups and downs of a people who draw near and then wander off greatly and experience things because of it. I encourage you, come travel with us as we grow together in the Lord. Father, thank you. Lord, you have demonstrated your goodness towards us. We see it all around us. You have given the way to heaven. You've given the way to walk each day in fellowship with you. You indeed have given us purpose and meaning in our life. Lord, you're just so good to us. I pray for myself and each one here, Lord, that every day, as we begin each day, as we travel through the day, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, help us to choose to serve you, to be all about you, Lord. Because, Lord, we love you. The big deal is you love us. So we thank you and we say, Lord, take our lives. Use us, Lord. Lord, we choose Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.